Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're in the middle of the farewell discourse. That's what this is called. And it actually starts right when Judas takes off. So if you were with us in our Seder meal, we talked about this evening just a bit because the part of the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, right? And so it's an important week in the Holy Week. And so we want to make sure that we go through this discourse. So now this discourse, basically John 14-ish to John 17, is in a very important part of the life of Christ. Very important. Why? Because it's a foundational area of teaching, and it's right when Judas takes off to go and to betray Jesus, just before Jesus is arrested. And so it's this teaching segment, ends in his high priestly prayer. Now, if you're not into the Bible, if you're like coming new to the faith or whatever it is, don't be like, oh my gosh, I don't know any of this stuff. That's why we're teaching it. That's the whole reason why we're teaching it. I'll never forget, like being in seminary, if you're not raised in the church, there's just a lot of things you miss. And I remember being in seminary, studying the scriptures, doing all these things, and they would say things, and I'd be like, man, there's no way that's in the Bible. And then, I mean, I'm like in seminary. Like I'm years in, and I'd look and I'd be like, my goodness, when did they teach you that? And some guy would, you know, from the cheap seats would be like, in Sunday school? I was like, well, I was doing other things. I was taught differently than Sunday school, if you will. And so, yeah, there's just some things that you just learn. And I'm telling you, and I mean this, and it's just so fun. I was studying a few days ago for next week, and I'm just like losing my mind on some of the things that I'm learning because, I mean, there's things that I haven't even considered or thought about, and I'm just thrilled about it. And I'm now almost 30 years in this thing. Literally, my first full-time ministry job was a middle school, I don't think they definitely didn't call me a pastor. We'll say middle school director, when I was 17 and a half years old. I'm 47 years old this year. And so just powerful to see how the scriptures illumine themselves. Even when you read them a lot, they just continue to reveal. We don't plunge the depths of the scriptures. Now, this starts with questions. So this farewell discourse starts with people asking questions. And you might think, oh man, these are dumb questions. They're not dumb questions. Why? Because, I mean, these are guys that watched Jesus. They followed his life. They literally have given up everything for 3 years of their ministry. It's coming to a close. And so these guys think they know Jesus, and Jesus continues to reveal parts of himself that even they had no idea. We have the privilege of looking backwards. Remember, what we're about to learn here, Jesus has yet to go to the cross. So they just, at this point, they don't really know what is going on as far as resurrection. They don't really know where he's going. You see that in the questions. And so as we read this text, I want you to look at and listen to the questions that are being asked of the disciples at this point. And let me actually find my spot because I'm going to read just a little bit before John 14. John 13, beginning in verse 31, our passage for today. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't we follow you now? Why can't we follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down?" Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Jesus answered in verse 38, Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know that the way to where I am going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can you let us know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Our text for today, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the next question that's coming next week with Philip. We thank you for all the questions that preceded these questions. And we know in redemptive history that Jesus had just washed the feet of the disciples. Judas had just left to go and meet with the Romans or the religious Jewish authority. And they are about to seize Christ after this teaching. And so for the next few weeks, Father, the next 10 weeks, as we study this profound moment of teaching ending in the high priestly prayer, we ask, Father, that your spirit would move in power. We ask that the word would come alive, that as we talk about this idea of many rooms, and as we talk about this idea of being fully God and fully man, and as we talk about the fact that Jesus is giving such clarity of what it means to be a person or the people of the way, would you help us? Would you give us wisdom? We ask that you would do what only you can do. There are people in here that could care less about this. There are people in here that only care about their task list. There are folks in here that are so upset and so hurting that it's almost impossible to break through. There are folks in here that things are going so well, that the storehouses are so full, that it doesn't even register the need to need you. And so from every vantage point, would your spirit cut through and do what only your spirit can do, and that is to affect and change the heart. That's what we ask for. We ask that you would use me for this purpose and task. In the name of Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. A few years ago, I was in the middle of a planning meeting. And so if you're part of a really big church, there's this thing called like the executive team. Now, I'm not bagging on big churches, but it just is kind of a big church thing. And so we were in a meeting and we were doing some things. And one of the guys comes in and he says, we're talking about Advent. It's really sad, actually, looking back in retrospect. But we were talking about Advent. And he said, hey, let's have a fresh take on Advent. Let's change it up a little bit. And one of the theologians in the room kind of raised his hand and said, a fresh take on Advent? Why do we need a fresh take on Advent? Don't we just need to keep talking about and reminding people of the truth, and the Spirit will refresh and illuminate anew? And everybody just kind of had that moment like, yeah, that's probably better, right? That's the case for this. So many of you, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've thought about the idea of heaven. You've thought about the idea of being the way, the truth, and the life, Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And so the hope here is that you wouldn't dial out, that you would dial in and allow the Spirit to do a fresh work in what is an exhaustible message from God. And so the idea of a fresh take is not necessary because this is living Scripture. It will continue to mean different things. Not only do we change, we are inevitably different. Ask my wife if I'm the same man that she married 20 years ago. And she'll say, no, in so many ways, good and bad. And I would say the same of her, but only good. Now, she's working in kids, right? So she can't defend herself, right? But you get the idea, right? So no, I mean, the Scriptures continue to change. Now, I want you to see for a second, look at the questions. Look at the questions again. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? In verse 5, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? This is an important question. This is where people are like, listen, if you do some evangelism, this is exactly where people go. Oh, well, how can I know God? That's always the question. In fact, I was witnessing to some lady we were arguing about like the origins of Planned Parenthood, and she's just super snarky, and she was awesome. She reminded me of like Christmas morning with my sisters. It really was like a wonderful morning moment for me. But I'm sitting there talking with her, and she's all snarky. She's like, "Oh man, how can we really know God? I mean, give me a break. You think I'm really going to know God from this book? That's ridiculous." And I said, "Well, actually, Jesus says that if you want to know God, you look at him." And she's like, "Oh, he says those exact words?" And I was like, "I mean, he literally says those exact words." And she was like, "Well, where does it say that?" And I was like, "Well, I'm glad you asked," right? And she's like, "You know what? I don't even care." And I was like, "Okay, help me here. Do you care or do you not care? Because if you don't care, then we can just talk about the weather. But if you do care, then we can talk about the scriptures." And she said, "Whatever." And then she walks away. So, but hear me. This is the question. How can we know God? Really, how can we know God? And this is the scripture. This is the point where that question is answered. And it's a critical question. Now, in this passage, we have to deal with some theology here. We have to deal with what is the theology of Jesus being fully man, 100% man. And Jesus being fully God, 100% God. There's all kinds of super fancy ways I can describe it. I mean, and listen, I can give them all to you. It's not important. The point is that this is a critical aspect of theology. It's critical. And we see it all over the scriptures. And here you see this idea in verse 38 of John 13. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, that the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." He's talking to Peter. Now, this is important. Like, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I thought I had a choice in the matter. Like, I thought I like could kind of do what I want to do. And Jesus here is just teaching and speaking the future. And he's doing it in a snarky way, for the record. He's doing it in a snarky way. "Oh, really, Peter? Well, do tell," right? Now, the rooster, I mean, listen, Jesus is so filled with knowledge here, he knows what roosters are going to do. Have you ever had chickens and roosters? Like, you have to be God to know what they're going to do in 5 minutes. You have to be God. In fact, I was literally on a golf cart a few days ago, and I'm sitting there looking at, we have this little, a roadrunner or something, running around. I was like, "Oh, look at the little roadrunner." All of a sudden, it looks at me and starts coming straight towards me. Man, I'm like going as fast as I can to get away from this thing. We have no idea what animals are going to do. We have no idea what chickens are going to do. And Jesus in this moment, literally takes roosters, the peasant girl that's going to ask him the questions, takes Peter's heart posture and disposition, throws it all together and wraps it up in a snarky statement that fast. He is obviously in this moment God. Now, a paper was written a number of years ago. It was a fantastic paper. And the paper title was, "Does Baby Jesus Know That the World is Round?" Which is funny, yes. And the idea of the paper is this. Now, like, if he's fully human, then there are things he's obviously not going to know at the time. He's not going to know them. Like, you can't walk up to the just birthed baby Jesus, right? God with us, right? And go, "Oh, man," and whisper in baby Jesus' ear, "Hey, man, is the world a sphere or is it flat?" Jesus ain't going to look up and be like, "It's definitely a sphere." That's not happening. Why? Why? Because he's also fully human. He's fully man, fully human. And we see that here. Now, if we can go to a number of different passages. So we could go to John chapter 8. We can go to Matthew 24. And we can see in Matthew 24, he says in the midst of teaching, nobody knows the hour of the day of destruction. Nobody knows the hour. And I know there's some debate about this. But nobody knows the hour. And he says, only the Father knows. Now, what is he saying in that moment? He's revealing a facet of his humanity. And so we have to get to the place where we see that he is both theanthropic. There, I'm saying the big words now, right? Theos, God, and anthropos, man. Theanthropic, he is both fully God and fully man. This passage is a very helpful illustration of that. Now, this passage also talks about heaven. And if you look with me in verse 2 of chapter 14, you'll see, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." Now, if you're a Hebrew in this moment, you're going to look at this and be like, "Oh, man, we're part of the family." That's the first thing you would think. You know why? Because in the culture, the dad would, as soon as he would have some daughters and sometimes sons, depending on the family structure and what they're coming in out of. But if you have this house and all of a sudden you have a bunch of daughters and they get married, it's like, we'll build another room. And you just keep adding on rooms to accommodate the growing family. And so this idea of another room is a way of Jesus saying to that culture, yeah, your family. And so there's like this palatial place. In fact, if you want to do the math, if you go to the New Jerusalem passage in Revelation, and there's a lot of mathematicians that'll do the math based upon density. And it's pretty amazing because what they conclude is in just the New Jerusalem alone, it appears that you could have billions of people in this city based upon the standards that we have as far as just density and all of those things based upon the size. You know, London's a couple of miles wide and long. This is 144 miles long and wide. Powerful. And so even here, you see this idea that like the New Jerusalem coming out of the sky, that this is his house and he goes to prepare a place. Now, a lot of people will say this, man, I don't want to go to heaven. I like the earth. The earth is great. And it's so important that we see this. Like right now, and I'm not going to get nerdy here, although let me just tell you, the nerddom goes super deep here. I mean, the level of depth that I would like to go, I mean, we're sitting around a fire pit. Let me tell you, would be epically deep, okay? But this is important. The Bible says in Revelation 21, in fact, you know what? We need to read. We just need to go there. Turn with me to Revelation. The rabbit hole's going deep. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. And I saw that there's no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need of a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives us its light. Now, stay with me for a second. This is a critical moment. If we do not have our sun, we do not have gravity. Like, I don't know if you realize that, but that's a pretty big deal. If we don't have our sun, we don't have our gravity. If the earth doesn't have its density, the moon doesn't stay in its orbit. This is critical. And so all of a sudden we see, hey, all of the laws, all the thermodynamic laws, they're out the window. But we already know that's true. Why? Because Jesus broke all of those laws in his resurrected form. When Jesus took off, he took off in the clouds. He defied gravity in his glorified form. He was going through doors. For the record, people don't do that. People don't do that. I mean, they do. They just don't do it that way, right? And so already we see that there's something different. Time is different. And so if you look at the math, I mean, there's some amazing math right now in string theory. Don't worry, I'm not going to go too deep here. But there's 10 dimensions. And if there's anything that appears to defy this current dimension, and I could get far deeper here, but what's the point? The point is that what he's describing is not what we know. It's a fundamentally different experience. It's not just that we get there and food tastes a little better or that our bodies feel a little better. Like that would be like me saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out for the NFL and I'm going to get a really good trainer and he's going to make me a little better. It ain't going to work, folks. It's not going to work. Hey, by the way, I just gave you a sports reference. Are you guys proud of me? Yeah? That's not even in the notes. Well, we'll do that again in a couple of months. How about that? Yeah? Yeah, I mean, it's a fundamentally different thing that is necessary. No, in fact, if we are not subject to time and God is outside of time, then I'm not going to be waiting in line to have a conversation with Jesus. Why? Because it will be like God is now. He knows every single moment of my life. And he loves me, as Augustine says, he loves me like I'm the only one on the earth. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I agree. I totally agree. Yeah. And so here's the point. That is what we come into in heaven. Like the experience of heaven is not linear. It's not going to be a linear time. We're not going to be subject to entropy, the law of thermodynamics. Things aren't going to degrade. Heat will not transfer. It just isn't going to happen. Like there will be no electrical magnetism in the new heavens and new earth. All that is determined on gravity. Literally, friends, it will be the singular best thing that we have ever even dreamt of. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians says this. Paul writing to the church. It's a powerful. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Among the mature, do we impart wisdom? Although not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, or we are doomed to pass away. But we, verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they did, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So I don't know about you, but I can imagine some pretty sweet situations. I'm talking like sweet. And the Bible says that it is not even possible of the imagination. That is what is in store. Now let's get back to our text. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, if you guys are really into studying the scriptures, take the word create from Genesis, maybe even from Colossians, all things were made through him, and then look at this word prepare. It's different. It's fun. It's a fun study. I spent some time there. We're not going to go there right now, but for the Bible student, for the person who cares, it's a very fun study. What does he do? He goes to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, why would I have told you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you. It doesn't say, I'll take you to that big house. I'll take you to that big house and stick you in a room somewhere. Does it say that? No. No, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place and I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will also be. This is critical. So this isn't just, hey man, I built you a big place and I'm just gonna shove you in there. Good luck. No, he's saying, no, there's a beautiful place. No, there's an amazing environment. Read Revelation 21. It looks unbelievable. Like, how is it even possible that gold can be so pure that it's translucent? I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see it. It's gonna be incredible. But even in all of that, what does he say? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, I will bring you to me. It's not just the cool things. We've already established that in Romans chapter 1. It's not the things that he makes. It's the relationship. He goes and to bring us with him. Yeah, but listen, I mean, if there's 2 billion people, how is it even possible for us to have a relationship with Jesus? Like, can you imagine? Like, try going to the DMV today in Collin County. It's a mess, right? But the reason why is because we're outside of space and time. It's a fundamentally different environment. We're not subject to linear time. We could have 1 billion different relationships at the same time. Why? Because that is what God does being outside of space and time. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be absolutely mind-blowing. And that place has a single door. Now, if you look at the I am statements in the Gospel of John, there's 7 I am statements. And again, if you want to study, it's a fantastic study. In fact, I was just at one of our Bible study leaders' homes where we were talking about this idea in John chapter 10. And it was amazing because he's getting ready to teach this section in John 10. Talking about just the I am statements, just unbelievable. And in here, we have an I am statement. This would be likely the reason why all the religious leaders wanted to stone Jesus. In fact, if you go, and we don't have the time, but if you were to go to John 8, where he talks about this idea from the I am statements, each time he talks about it, it'll either say, and man, the religious leaders were grumbling against him. Twice, it talks about how they started to gather rocks to stone Jesus to death. Now think about this for a second. These are dudes who are so pompous in all of their religious robes, right? They don't touch dirty stuff. They're constantly washing their hands. And this guy's teaching is so offensive. It's so offensive that they take off outside of the city, grab a rock, and run to go throw it at him to kill him in front of people. His teachings were so offensive that they felt that they had the moral high ground to do that. Are y'all catching this? Now, why? Why is it so offensive? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I cannot wait to teach through Exodus. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and claim it now that when we get to this section in Exodus in the fall, that I can't wait to go right back to this passage of Jesus here a couple months from now. So if you're just staying with us and you're following along with where we are, when we get to Exodus and we get here, then I'm going to say, hey, remember when I taught it and I went to Exodus? And now we're in Exodus and I'm going to go back there because these two ideas are connected. And this is when the Bible becomes fun, when you can start to connect all of these points of interest and it begins to web in our heart and we begin to see things that happen in the scriptures. Now, the most important person, the person that symbolizes Jesus in the Old Testament is the person of Moses. And this is the point where Moses is being communicated to by Yahweh and God, by God. And it's this point in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Follow me with this. We are going to connect why the religious leaders wanted to pummel Jesus with stones is this passage. The Bible records this in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, I'll come to the people of Israel and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they're going to ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout the generations. Go, gather all the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I'll bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. What does he say to him? He says this, I am. You don't think they would know this story? You don't think that they'd be walking around as little kids? I'm talking the littlest of dudes. Go to Israel with me, and you'll see them. You'll see them memorizing it nonstop. You'll see these old, really amazing old men, barely can read, and as soon as their little grandson or great-grandson misreads the Torah, they just flick their ear. They're just listening to it. Boom. It's like, right? And you can see it. You don't think they would know? And so Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, who are you? Who do you say that you are? He says, I am. And they're like, what? Kill him. It could not be more sacrilegious. But here's the deal. If Exodus 3 says, this is my name forever, then it belongs to Jesus. Do you see it? Like there's thousands of years that separate this. Thousands of years. And Jesus comes along and says, in these seven I am statements, it's almost like it's complete. Whatever, we'll never know. But now, and we find ourselves in this one. And what does he say? He says it here in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, this is the Greek word hodos. This is an important word. And I say the word only because if you were to go to Turkey now, in fact, when I was in Cyprus, just having some fun, doing some scuba diving in the Red Sea, like you'll know, like in Cyprus right now, on the bottom of the signs, in all the in Turkey and in Cyprus, you'll see it says hodos. So it's like, this is the way. So instead of drive or street or boulevard, it's hodos. It's this is the way. This is straight hodos. And so where he says, like, where do we go? Show us the way. And then Jesus comes right back and says, okay. Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Now, he doesn't stop there. He could have. Now, we've talked about this in theology. This is important. Stay with me. If you really want to get down to business on what people are trying to say, You do it through positive affirmations and negative. Now listen, my son's not in here, so I'll tell you how I do this with my son. This is great. This is what's great about being a preacher and your kids working in kids. You know what I'm saying? It's wonderful. But so what my son, what I'll do is I'll say, hey son, you're gonna go to wherever. You're gonna go to an ice cream store. That's great. Who's gonna be there? And then he'll just tell me all the people that are gonna be there. But I'm a theologian. You know what I say? Who's not gonna be there that you know I'm asking about? And he goes, oh, dad, I don't know. I don't know who's not gonna be there. I was like, who's not gonna be there that I care to know that they're not gonna be there? Do you see it? The positive and the negative, it's important. So if I say Jesus Christ is the Lord, right? No one else is the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see that it's positive and negative? Now, why do I mention that? Do I mention that so I can give all of my sons dirt? Nope. I mention that idea because Jesus does that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, a Hindu would say, wonderful, wonderful. I'll add this to my polytheistic understanding. I would love to have another God, and we'll name this one Jesus. This is great. We'll just have one more. The more, the merrier. But then what does he say next? No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is very displacing to the disciples. Because right now, the disciples are like, I'm sorry. So what about Judaism? What about like sacrificing goats? Like we're in the middle of Passover. We just celebrated Passover. We literally just celebrated Passover. What's happening here? Like, what are we doing? Do you see it? And so this would be very displacing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, next week, we're going to develop this idea even more in a more robust way. But he says this, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. Something he said often to other religious leaders. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. What? Now, we're not there yet, but Philip's going to say, yeah, show us the Father. Totally missed it. But that's for next week. That's the next question. The next question is, oh yeah, show us the Father. Oh, now we're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh. Yay! That's what they're thinking. But Jesus said, no. No, I've already said to you, if you want to see the Father, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This becomes very important for New Testament believers today. You know why? Because Jesus is saying, no, you have to believe in faith in me to see the Father. And New Testament believers today, is you have to believe in faith for a God you don't see in Jesus also. Do you see it? It's critical. Well, where is Jesus now? He's with the Father. Oh, we're just supposed to believe? Yeah, it's actually been a part of the system. It's been a part of the program all along. Jesus even says that. I go away, and it's better that I go away to send you the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next week. It's a powerful idea. So here's the point. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And this is a trick question. Because we're not talking about religiousness. We're not talking about a set of things to do. We're not talking about those things. If it were the case, then these good Jewish boys would go through all of the purification rituals. This is why the Ten Commandments were never intended to get you saved. They were intended to get you lost. Critical distinction. They're so valuable. We need them. They're very, very helpful. They aren't going away. But it's for one reason and one reason only that we have them. It's so that you'll see you have no possibility to be able to achieve them. That was what was so obnoxious about these guys walking around in these beautiful looking robes. They walk around like, oh, we're doing all of these things. It's like, man, nobody believes that you're doing any of that. That's why Jesus was so fun and so great. Probably an amazing hang. This guy, Jesus. Really? I mean, he was made fun of for eating with sinners. Why is it the people of the way? We were never intended to be called Christians. We call ourselves Christians now. But it was always intended to say people of the way. Oh, they're people of the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. And so they became the people of the way. Why is that important? Because there's this idea that if you say I'm a Christian, you can just kind of be a Christian and just kind of stand here. I'm a Christian. There's this concept, though, that if you're a person of the way, that you are following the teachings of Jesus, you are moving in the teachings of Jesus, you are being transformed by the teachings of Jesus. The way intends that you go the way. There's a difference there. And this has always been the plan. The plan from Exodus The plan from Genesis. In fact, I cannot wait to teach through Genesis again. Just the plan all the way from the beginning. All the way from the beginning was that there be a way to God in Jesus Christ. And so my question for you is this. I mean, really, my question for you is this. Do you see it as that simple? Do you see it as simple as Jesus being the way? Do you see it that simple? It's amazing to me how complicated we make it. It's amazing how complicated we make things, how cumbersome we make things. I mean, I think it might have even actually been Kenny that said this. We need to be very, very careful that we don't make it harder to have people join the church than to enter heaven. Yeah, it's pretty convicting, isn't it? It's pretty convicting. Because to be a person of the way is to follow Jesus. And so you might say, okay, well, then give me an example. Well, he says just a few verses earlier, people will know that you're my disciples. People will know that you are a part of the way if you love one another. And so when people ask the question, I get this question all the time. In fact, I got it just a few days ago. It's like, why should we join your church? Prestonwood has all this nice stuff, and Gateway has all this nice stuff, and this has this nice stuff, and this thing has here, and they have a three-story slide, and all these different things. And I was like, oh, man, that sounds amazing. Seriously, that sounds amazing. Well, why should we join your church? And I was like, well, I'm not telling you to join my church. Like, but why should we join your church? And it's like, oh, it's real simple. We're a people that have a lot of love to give. We don't have a whole lot of cash to give, but we got a lot of love to give. But no, we don't have a three-story slide. Yet. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I'm lying. Like, hey, seriously, when I wrote that, I thought, man, if the Lord strikes me dead, that was justice. I literally thought, I was like, you know, the building, you know, shakes and all the power goes out. Daniel, that would be epic, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, that'd be awesome. I mean, I want to survive it, but you know what I'm saying? That'd be pretty cool. Yeah. No, we will be known differently because of our love. And so it's like, okay, well, what's another example? Man, we could go on and on and on. And in the midst of this farewell discourse, that is one of the themes that we will continue to mine, is what is distinct about the people of the way? What is distinct about the people follow Jesus being the way? And today's distinctive, and a distinctive for our hearts, for us to ask the question, that you will be known differently because of love. So as we conclude our teaching time and enter into our time of the Lord's Supper, let me pray for our hearts. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for John 13, 36, through the first and second question of this farewell discourse. We pray, Father, that we would learn from it. We pray that we would apply it to our lives. Would you help us? Would you help us to know what it is that you're calling us to? And as the disciples say, hey, show us the Father, as we're going to look at next week, Father, would you help us to believe in faith that you sent the Spirit and the Son is returning again? Help us to believe in faith that that is true. It's powerful to think that you are returning for your church to take us to a place that no longer has the physical attributes of our experience today, the limitations of our experience, the pain involved in our experience, that a place that is outside of that, outside of space-time, outside of difficulty and hurt and the memories of such. And so, Father, we wait for you. You say, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? Remember the sacrifice that in this time in our history, that you are about to go to the cross, the teachings just before you entering the cross. So would you be present with us as we receive the Lord's Supper? In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. As we transition our time into the Lord's Supper, if you would get your elements out and start with the bread side up. If you're a believer of the way in Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to partake with us. And if this is your first time hearing this message and you have a lot of questions and you don't know if you believe in Jesus, we ask that you would abstain, but we would love the opportunity to get you to know him. So please come find us after the service. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they were celebrating Passover in the upper room. And in Matthew's account in chapter 26, verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Church, let's eat together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Church, let's drink together. Paul tells us that as long as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we'll keep doing this until Jesus returns, remembering what he did for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the promise that he has given us life and life more abundantly in him, that he went to the cross and became sin who knew no sin, took every penalty that we deserved, and in return we get everything that he deserved, life and life more abundantly in Jesus Christ today. We're thankful that he was the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, the spotless lamb. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.